But if you open your Bibles, we want to mark, or if you can put a place at Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, and Luke chapter 9. We are talking about the transfiguration of Jesus, as it is described in those three accounts. As we are studying the life of Christ in chronological order, we continue to stress the context of which these things and these events happen. That as we talk about the transfiguration, an event in the life of Christ that perhaps we're familiar with, but it's important to know the context that it happened in. And that context being that in Matthew chapter 16, if you use Matthew's account of this, that it was Matthew chapter 16, that Jesus in verse 21 had foretold of his death. It was the foretelling of his death that, as we note in Mark chapter 8 and verse 32, in which he did so plainly. He was very plain in his declaration. He's going to suffer. He's going to be crucified, and he's going to be raised on the third day. That it was in this context that Peter then said, "No, Lord, this is never going to happen to you." And we know that Jesus then rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're setting your mind not on God's interest, but on man's." And how that Jesus then explained what it meant to get behind him in verses 24 through 27 about the need to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him. And to understand that the more we try to save our lives here upon earth and seek those things that are temporal and seek the people from a temporal point of view rather than a spiritual perspective from God's interest, the more we try to gain our lives, the more we're going to lose our lives. But when we're willing to lose our life for his sake, we will find it. It's in that context that in Matthew chapter 17 that we read how that about a week later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain. And we talked last week that as he was upon the mountain, that appearing with him were Moses and Elijah. And we talked last week about, and to begin our study, let's go ahead and read the context one more time. And I want us to read the context from Luke. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 9, I want us to read verses 28 through 36. And if I can get someone who would volunteer to read that, Luke 9, 28 through 36, if you'll just unmute yourself and speak up.
Great. Want me to read?
Okay, thank you.
28 through what?
28 through 36.
This is Luke 9, 28 through 36. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. Behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. When they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. They were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen.
All right, thank you. Appreciate that, Randy. One of the things we pointed out last week is Luke includes some interesting points, some important points regarding the transfiguration of Jesus. Number one, in verse 28, he points out that Jesus, the reason Jesus was up on this mountain, and we talked last week how that he had just geographically, he had been in Caesarea Philippi recently. It could have been Mount Hermon. We don't know for sure. But the reason he went up on this mountain, we're told in verse 28, is he went up to pray. And it was while he was praying then that this transfiguration appeared. What Luke also tells us in verse 31 was what Jesus and Moses and Elijah were talking about. And we mentioned last week what they were talking about was his departure. they were talking about his exodus. The word simply means his exit from this earth. They were talking about his crucifixion, his death upon the cross. And we talked about how that the law and the prophets spoke about the sacrifice that the Messiah would make. But they are talking with him about his departure. And then finally, we read also that in verse 32 of what Peter, James, and John, the three who were with him, what they were doing when this took place. That is, while Jesus was praying and then Moses and Elijah appeared in their glory and Jesus was transfigured or transformed, Peter and his companions were asleep, much like they were in the garden when Jesus went to pray to his Father in heaven before his crucifixion. They, once again, at that time, were sleeping while he was praying. But we note here, and we talked about last week, Peter's response and how he said, it is good for us to be here. He didn't word, we understand good. It means pleasant, desirable. It's advantageous. It was quite a moment for them to wake up from their sleep and to see Jesus in his glorified state talking with Moses and Elijah. And much from a human perspective, I'm sure Peter's thought was, we don't want this to end. But I want us to note, if you will, turn over to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35, we think about the glory of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that last week, about this glorified state that he was in being transfigured. And the glory that Moses and Elijah was in. And we talked how that in 2 Peter chapter 1, how that Peter later, before his death, talked about this very moment that we're studying about here. In verse 16 of 2 Peter 1, Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.'" In verse 18, "We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." They saw his glory. They heard that utterance from God. And what were they, you know, what were they thinking as they observed this glory of God, as they thought about it, it's good for us to be here? In Mark chapter 10, as I said, in beginning in verse 35, there it says, "James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" That's a bold request. It's like handing somebody a blank check. Just do whatever we ask you to do for us. Verse 36, he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Notice verse 37. They said to him, remember, this is James and John. They were with him on the mountain. They saw his glory. They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, verse 38, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Jesus knew what he was going to have to go through to receive the glory that he had with his Father before he came to this earth. He knew what the price was going to be for him. And now James and John says, "Lord, let us sit beside you in your glory." And Jesus' response is, "Do you know what it's going to take? Do you know the price that you have to pay?" And of course, verse 39, they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." We just note here again the desire of James and John, who saw Jesus in his glory at this moment. Later on during his ministry, says, "Lord, we want to be sitting right beside you when you come into your kingdom and you're in your glory." Do they understand at this point in time what the price is for the glory that Jesus will receive? Do they understand what is going to be asked of them? We noted last week how that Peter said If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We pointed out perhaps Peter's learning to follow because he asked, if you wish, I will make three tabernacles. But note who responded. It was Peter said, I'll build the three tabernacles. He asked this of Jesus. But it was God himself who spoke from heaven in giving the response. And we pointed out that the idea of a tabernacle is to build a sacred place for each of them to dwell. It was to, as it were, honor all three of them as equals.
Chris?
Yes.
Interestingly, you know, we're talking about whether or not they knew what they were asking. But even after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, and when Jesus is talking to them in Acts chapter 1, says in verse 6, so that when they had come together, they were asking and saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?
Right.
So clearly they didn't really have a grasp on what they were asking.
I don't think they did, no. I think they still had a physical, temporal view of this kingdom. And seeing Jesus in his glorified state is what perhaps prompted James and John to say, we want to be right beside you. In your glory, thinking, I'm sure like you, that, that they were thinking of that physical, temporal kingdom concept.
Sitting on David's throne.
Yes. Yes. And so you say, Randy, and appropriately, so why did Peter say this? We noted last week in Mark chapter 9 and verse 6, Mark's account notes, for he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. You know, perhaps we have had moments in our life when just out of fear we say something just to break the silence, just to perhaps ease the tension from our perspective. Luke records simply that he said this not knowing what he said. And this, I think, goes to your point, Randy, when he talked about building three tabernacles, he didn't realize the ramifications of what he was saying. He didn't think about the fact that he was equating and putting Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. And so we talked about the fact it's important for us in life to remember it's not always necessary to say or do something. Sometimes, like I said, we feel I've just got to break the silence. It's also that aspect of a lot of error that has been introduced under the umbrella of we've got to do something. At least I'm doing something. Something's better than nothing, and that's not true. If God has not authorized us to do something, it's not up to us to, again, go ahead of Jesus and to come up with our own ideas, which ties into, Randy, your passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, in terms of doing things, doing acts, But they're not acts of according to law. They're not acts that have been commanded. And we said, well, Peter's intentions were good. Again, intentions don't make things right or wrong. It's whether or not it's something that God wants us to do. So we remind ourselves, Peter was putting Jesus on the same level of Moses and Elijah. And that's why in response, God's response then came. God's response came, as we know, to Matthew chapter 17, while he was still speaking. Again, it reminds me of Matthew 16, as I noted last week, how that Peter, in verse 22 of Matthew 16, when he began to rebuke Jesus, saying, God forbid it, Lord, and Jesus then turned and rebuked Peter while he was still speaking, while he was still saying this. And we note then, as we've read now a couple of times last week and this week, that a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, and we'll take a look at what was said, but first note that while Jesus in his glorified transfigured state is talking with Moses and Elijah in their spiritual states, that a voice then comes after this cloud overshadows them, which literally means envelops them. It's not a matter of just a cloud set up above them a ways, but it enveloped them. It came all around them. And it was a bright cloud, which is, I think it was Strong who defined it as lustrous, well illuminated. I grew up in the Northwest. I know clouds. I know dark clouds and I know storm clouds. And then having lived in Florida for a couple of years, I've seen thunderheads and thunderstorms. I've never seen the type of cloud that is being described to us here. A cloud that just enveloped them that was translucent. One definition was for the word bright, lustrous, well illuminated. It was unlike any cloud they had ever seen before. And it was from this cloud that God from heaven spoke. And we know that this was not the first time that God had spoken from a cloud. In Exodus chapter 16, in the wilderness wanderings, notice in Exodus chapter 16, and beginning in verse 9, says that Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregations, the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." This is when they had been complaining about what they had been given to eat. In verse 10, it says, "And it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the son of men. Speak to them, saying..." And it went on from there. God spoke to his people in the wilderness out of a bright cloud. Notice also in Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 9, how that, and this is following the, they're at Mount Sinai when they had built a golden calf, and the anger of the Lord had been stirred up against them. But after Moses had appealed on God's people's behalf, note in verse 9 of Exodus 33, it says, "Whenever Moses entered the tent," this tent that was set up outside of the camp, "the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returns to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." We see here again God speaking to Moses, his servant, from the cloud. The people understood this was God speaking when it came from the cloud. And it was interesting what that other passage that I have up there, Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15 and following, the people understood the cloud and the voice of God was what controlled them and directed them. And it's in Numbers chapter 9, beginning of verse 15, where it talks about, "Now on the day when the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and in the evening it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance by fire at night. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent afterward, the sons of Israel would then set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp." They followed the cloud. They went where the cloud directed them to go. We see here God speaking through the cloud, directing his people to follow him. And it's the message that he speaks that tell us what we need to do and where we need to go. For his response was, while he spoke from this cloud that enveloped them, he said, well, first of all, let me just note in Luke chapter 9, verse 34, can you imagine being, having seen what you've already seen, to have seen Jesus in his glorified state, to see Moses and Elijah in their spiritual state, and they're talking with each other, and then to have this cloud, this luminous cloud envelop you, and then to hear the voice from heaven. It's not surprising that Luke chapter 9, verse 34, Luke's account, records that they were afraid as they entered the cloud, as it overshadowed them, as it enveloped them. They were fearful. And it was then that God said through the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And we point to Matthew chapter 17 very appropriately to point out this message from God. How that Peter had proposed the idea that I need to build a tabernacle to Moses, that is the lawgiver, to Elijah, who represented the prophets. I'm going to build one to Jesus also, equating the three of them. While he was still speaking, this cloud enveloped them. The voice came from heaven and said, no, you listen to Jesus. You listen to my son, my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased, and you listen to him. He is the prophet you need to listen to. We know the prophecy of Psalms chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, in Psalms chapter 2, where the psalmist records let's begin in verse 4 of Psalm 2. He who sits in the heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Verse 7, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. We see the prophecy here of God installing his king upon Zion. And he will surely tell the decree of the Lord of this pronouncement that he is God's son. We know that in our study earlier, when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized him to fulfill all righteousness, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, when he came up out of the water, that's where we had heard for the first time God speaking from heaven. Behold a voice out of the heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. We should always, as we think about this voice from heaven, from God speaking from this cloud, think of the study of Hebrews and how Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the high priest. That the law is better than The New Testament is better than the Old Covenant. But we point out how that Hebrews begins in something very similar to this, making the same point. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways. He spoke to Moses in one way. He spoke to Elijah the prophet in another way. But in these last days, verse 2, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Listen to him. The Hebrew writer points out that in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. We are to listen to him. We are to pay heed to the things that he taught. This idea, we know what it means to listen. But sometimes we need to ask ourselves, do we really? The idea of listening to get by hearing, to learn from the mouth of a teacher, Carolyn and others who are school teachers, I would dare say that you have many students sometimes who you know that their ears are working just fine. You know that the words that you're trying to teach them are actually going into their eardrums and reverberating the way ears are supposed to work. But there is evidence, I'm sure, from many of your students from time to time that they may be listening, but they're not learning from the mouth of a teacher. They're not picking up on the things that you're trying to instruct from them. And perhaps that may be for a number of different reasons. Oftentimes, as a teacher, we've been perhaps on the receiving end of this. You're caught talking to somebody else rather than listening to the teacher. You've got something else that is distracting. Maybe it's your best friend who's sitting beside you, who's passing notes to you. But something has distracted you, and perhaps you're hearing the words, but you're not really listening. And when we think about the words of God spoken from this cloud, listen to him. There are some implications. There are some lessons we need to learn, some very practical applications as we think about this point of students in a classroom and the distractions as, you know, perhaps where I grew up, it was once or twice a year we'd get some snow. And trust me, if you saw snow falling outside the window, the teacher had lost, you know, had There was no hope. The students were distracted. There's a lot of things that take our attention away. I think Mickey's delivered some lessons to us recently about the need to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there are a lot of distractions before us. Perhaps even in our home lives, in a very practical sense, we understand that how many of us have perhaps tried to talk to our children or to our spouse while they're watching something on television. And your spouse or you might ask your spouse or your children, are you listening to me? And while their eyes are focused on the television, I'm listening. But you know they're not. And something will happen later where you recall that conversation and the person will be like, I didn't remember you said that. And we realize that something else had distracted us. In a very practical way, when we're commanded to listen to Him, as we think about our human interactions and the need to listen to each other, we understand that if we really want our attention, if we want to make sure somebody is listening, we ask them, can you turn that off right now? There's something we need to talk about. This is important. I need you to eliminate the distractions and listen to what I have to say. And in a very practical sense, we need to ask ourselves, are there some distractions in our lives? And we can get personal about this, but I think we understand what those distractions are. And that if we're going to listen to Him, as from the mouth of a teacher, we need to think about those distractions that are causing us perhaps letting the words of Jesus go in one ear and out the other. We need to again remember the context and the aspect of listen to Him. If we're listening to Him, when we go back to Matthew 16 and Peter heard the words, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be crucified and raised the third day immediately, you know that Peter stopped listening. His mind raced ahead towards, Lord, God forbid this will never happen to you. Remember the context, the need to get behind Jesus, to follow after Him, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. We need to remember this in terms of listening to Him, that it's important that we eliminate distractions, that we deny ourselves, which many of the distractions are simply in our own minds. We think about the need in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as we fight the battles that we have to face in this life, that we remember Paul talking about the spiritual warfare and the need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ so that we can listen to Him. So this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. Be careful as we think about listening. There's perhaps you've had instructors, professors in college or high school in various places talk about good listening techniques. We need to be careful. The scriptures point out about who we listen to. In John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, we have there Jesus talking about that I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice and follow me. And he says in verse 5, they don't hear the voice of a stranger because they're tuned in to me. They're listening only to me. They tune out the other distractions. I also put up there 1 Kings chapter 13. Does anybody know about what we read about in 1 Kings 13 and why I would put it there in regards to being careful who we listen to? Mickey, you're smiling, so.
The young prophet listened to the old prophet.
Yeah. After God had told him, you're to go and make the pronouncement and don't return by the same way that you came. Go a different path, and you're not to return, you're not to eat there, you're not to sleep there. And then on the way back, this man of God, and we don't know his name, met this old prophet. And the old prophet basically said, well, God told me something different. And the man of God listened to the old prophet rather than listening to the word of God. And he went back, and he lost his life for that. And how many people are going to lose their lives because they're not careful who they listen to? We need to be careful about the voices we listen to. We need to be careful what we listen to. I point out here from
Chris,
Mark. Yes, go ahead.
Along those lines, twice David was advised to kill Saul. His own, I think it was his own family members that recommended, said, look, God's given him into your hands. And David said, nope, it's not up to me to raise up my hand against the Lord's anointed.
That's a great example too, isn't it?
Yep.
Yeah, David knew that he needs to listen to God rather than to his advisors at times like that. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, in the context of you know, having a being a light and need to shine our light and the need to make sure that we reveal who we are to the world, if we're going to be a light in this world, and brethren, there's more of a need for lights than ever before. If we're going to do that, verse 24, and he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you, and more will be given to you. Besides, be careful what you listen to. Be careful the message, and this ties in with the points that Randy made in 1 Kings 13. Be careful of the message, because if we're going to be a light in this world, we need to listen to the pure milk of the word, as we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2. And then finally, we're told, I think it's very interesting, in Luke chapter 8, it's a matter of not only what we listen to, but how we listen to it. Again, it's in the context of lighting the lamp, of being lights in this world. And he says in verse 18, so take care how you listen. And I put up there James chapter 1, verse 21, to think about it in this regards. Do we listen from the perspective of, I'm going to listen humbly. I'm going to realize that, according to Isaiah chapter 55, it's not my way, but your way, that your ways are so much higher than my ways. And so I need to yield to that. I need to listen. James chapter 1, and interesting, beginning in verse 19, we know this context where James writes this, you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. How we listen to the word of God, when we listen to the word of God proclaimed or taught, or when we just read it on our own, and we read it with, yeah, but I know better. Read it with the attitude of I know that's what it says, but. And we don't receive it with humility. And we're not, it's interesting, this context. We know verse 19 that talks about being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And we apply that, and it's appropriate to apply it to family situations, to home, to brethren, to say we need to stop and listen to each other. But really, James 1, verses 19 through 21, when he says be quick to hear, and then in verse 21 he says you need to receive with humility the implanted word. It, at the very least, does it not include the need to be quick to hear the word of God, that we're eager to listen to the word of God? I think about Acts chapter 17 and the Bereans, how they were eager to search the scriptures daily. There was that eagerness, that quickness to hear, and slow to speak. That is, I'm going to listen, I'm going to be taught, because I need and I understand the need to listen to him. Does anybody know where this quote is from? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I know Mickey knows. Who else? Go ahead, Mick.
Well, that was young Samuel.
Yeah.
I know. It's hard to get this. Samuel.
Yeah, it was Samuel. And what was the context, Randy?
He had been woke up twice in the night by God trying to get his attention. And he thought Eli was talking to him. So he goes to Eli, and Eli says, no, next time you hear it, this is what you say.
Yeah. Even Eli, who, interestingly enough, did Eli always listen to the word of the Lord, particularly in regards to his sons?
Not
really. But he knew what Samuel needed to do. And he said, you need to simply tell the Lord, I'm listening to you. I'm listening to your word. And so when we think about this voice from the cloud that had enveloped him, we think about the message to listen to him. We need to have that attitude in our lives. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. As we think about James, John, and Peter upon the mountain, as they, in their minds, were equating Jesus with Moses and Elijah, we need to think about the prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, that the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him, even in the Old Testament. In this prophecy, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it was spoken of then that they should have known that if Jesus was that prophet, he is the one who supersedes all others. He is the one that we are to listen to. And we need to listen to him, and we need to understand the very practical lessons in our lives that it's going to take to eliminate the distractions, to arise every morning with the same attitude that Samuel had of speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, and to turn off those things and those other aspects that Satan is seeking to turn our hearts and minds away from the truth of God's word. So what was the reaction? When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. So many times in the scriptures, we think about Peter earlier when Jesus, early in his ministry, when Jesus had told him to cast his nets on the other side, and he said, Lord, at thy bidding, I will do what you say. And he cast his nets on the other side of the boat, and they took in a miraculous haul of fish. Peter knew that it was a miracle. And we know that in that context, that Peter fell down to his feet and said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Can you imagine seeing the glory of Jesus transfigured, the glory of Moses and Elijah, to hear this voice from heaven, having been enveloped in this cloud by God? Do we fear the voice of God? Do we respect his word and have reverence for his word? In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19, this is where they spoke to Moses and said, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. We sometimes rue how that there is so little fear and respect for God in the world that we live in today. And we say, well, I fear God, though. Yeah, but yet, perhaps, does our life reflect that we truly fear him? Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4, Moses records, fear him and listen to his voice. We know that in Matthew chapter 27, after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Matthew chapter 27, and in verse 54, now when the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. I misspoke and said this was after his resurrection. No, this is when he was on the cross, when he had died, when he had just after he had died, that the fear came over him when they realized who he was. When they have now realized who Jesus is and seen his glory, can we understand the fear and the respect that is due to him? In Hebrews chapter 12, we know that in the context there, talking about the eternal kingdom and the contrast, we can go back all the way to verse 18. But let me just start in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven? Jesus is warning us. God is warning us from heaven. Listen to him. Will we hear his voice? Will we respect his direction to listen to the voice of Jesus? Yes.
Just to comment on your previous chart there, when the Lord manifested himself and spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai and said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. As Stephen relates that in Acts chapter 7, he said that Moses was terrified. I think the implication there is most impressive. Moses hid his face.
Yeah.
For he was afraid to look upon God. Reverence, respect when God spoke.
And I think it's important that when he talked about, for this is holy ground, it wasn't holy because it was some special dirt.
No.
It was holy because that's where God spoke to him from. And that's what made it holy. And he so respected his voice. That's a great passage to tie in there. Thank you, Mick. So we need to remember that a day will come in which all will hear his voice. And but the whole point about listen to him is to, and Mick, I forget which study yesterday you used this phrase, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. But I heard you at one point yesterday say that. And, you know, that's the point, is that we can listen now or we can listen later. But we will listen to him, and we will at some point respect his voice. So, as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. It's interesting, in Mark's account, he says they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. How is it that... Well, first of all, we need to note that as Jesus gave orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen, it was not the time. It was not the situation for them, according to the will of God, for them to share what they had seen. When we come to 2 Peter chapter 1, obviously during Peter's ministry, he later did relate what he had seen upon the mountain, the glory he had eyewitnessed, but now was not the time. We'll talk in just a moment about this statement. They seized upon the statement about what this meant. But I want to kind of stop at this point and kind of gather some key lessons that we need to remember from this as we have just a few minutes left. Number one, as Mick has emphasized from the example of Moses, from this very situation, we need to learn and appreciate the glory and the majesty of God, to be in awe of him. To be in awe of God and the glory he bestowed upon his Son, Jesus Christ, at this time. We need to, as we think about the transfiguration and what took place, learn the lesson that Jesus and the Father were trying to teach the disciples and us. That is the superiority of Jesus Christ to the law and the prophets. Not just superior, but that he was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill all things, as we studied in the Sermon on the Mount. And therefore, if he is superior, if he is the one, we need to listen and to learn from him. And as we said, there's some very practical applications in terms of distractions in our lives that we need to turn off, that we need to get rid of, so that as Samuel arose in the morning saying, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. When we arise in the morning, is it the voice of God that we're listening to, or is it everything but? And then we also talked about, as Peter didn't know what he was talking, he was fearful, so he said something. We remind ourselves the need to listen and to understand that we don't always have to say something. We need to understand the need to listen before we speak. Going back to this point, he had told them, don't tell anybody about this until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And how that Mark records the apostles seized upon a statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. Had they seen anybody rise from the dead yet? Had they ever seen yet Jesus raise somebody from the dead? Well, sure they had. So what does it mean when they were discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant? Did they not understand the concept of a resurrection? Or did they not understand the concept of the resurrection from the dead in light of Jesus and the understanding of the kingdom and how Jesus's forecast and proclamation that he was going to suffer and die upon the cross and be and raised from the dead, how that, as Randy pointed out, this didn't fit with their concept of the kingdom. And so when they were discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant, I believe was within the context of the kingdom that Jesus came to establish, the kingdom they thought he came to establish. And how that spiritual concepts with physical mindsets, it's like that children's toy that you give to toddlers where you put the shapes into the various holes to try and take a spiritual concept and put it into a physical mindset is like taking a round peg and trying to put it into a square hole. It's not going to fit. And you're going to have people discussing with one another then what rising from the dead means, because that doesn't fit with the concept of a heavenly kingdom. And we're left then in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 8, after all of this, in which they are alone with Jesus. And we're going to go ahead and stop there. There's a couple, another point, there's a question, and I'll leave this with you for next week. At this point, his disciples have a question, and they are going to ask, why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? I have to admit, this question kind of baffles me a little bit, why they would ask this, because there's been discussion about this earlier, much like that of the kingdom, much like that of Jesus and his crucifixion. But at this point in time, they've come down from the mountain. They're alone with Jesus. And now they've got a question for him. Why is it that the scribes are teaching that Elijah must come first? We will pick up with that point, with that question, Lord willing, next week. And once I remind myself how to stop sharing, it seems like I have to teach myself every week.
Hey, Chris?
Yes, sir.
We have time for questions?
Of course.
Well, and comments. That one passage in Deuteronomy 18, where the Holy Spirit through Moses said, well, there's going to be a prophet like me. And then he says, those who will not listen to him, I will require it of them. It's just
18.
Yeah. Deuteronomy 18.
In verse 19, yeah.
19.
Yeah, that's a good point to include verse 19 about how what will happen to those who will not listen.
Just an interesting point about listen to him. You know, the Holy Spirit through Moses said you need to listen to him. And then the Holy Spirit through, you know, God the Father says in the cloud, listen. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And God telling us both times, once through Moses, once through the cloud, listen to him. And then my question was, do we have any messianic prophecy by Elijah? And I know he's there representing the prophets. I'm just curious. I was just scanning through. I don't remember any specific messianic prophecies by Elijah.
I'm not recalling anything off the top of my head, and perhaps somebody can help us out with that. But you know,
no, I don't believe Elijah did any. His purpose was to try and turn the northern kingdom back to God, and that was his focus the whole time. So I don't believe he ever, nothing that he said we have recorded
no,
points
I
to the Messiah.
Yeah, I don't recall anything either. I think the point is, though, as we've stated, that he represents all the prophets, I believe, you know, that spoke in the name of God, and all of the messianic prophecies that pointed their way to Jesus. But that's an interesting question.
Well, it's an important, Elijah plays an important part because of Malachi's prophecy that Elijah must come first,
right,
which is, like you said, the next point that they bring up.
Right. Noel, if you're trying to say something, you're still muted. I'll unmute you.
I don't have anything to say about Elijah, but Randy said the Spirit spoke twice about this. It spoke a third time through Peter at Acts 3:22 and 23 when he referred to this prophecy.
Yes, absolutely. I think we referenced that passage last Wednesday, if I remember correctly. Mick?
Might be noteworthy just here that you don't have to know a whole lot about the Muslim religion, but if you know this, you know that Moses was talking about the coming of the Lord, not Muhammad.
Yeah.
They claim that Moses was talking about the coming of Muhammad. He was the prophet that you had to listen to. Well, your point, Noel, in Acts 3, that's not to whom Peter applied it.
Absolutely. Good point. Other questions, comments?